Let's go ahead and say a word of prayer before we start.
Falcon.
Dear Lord, thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for the rain you have given us the past few days. But thank you for the beautiful weather that you have given us today. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here today to study your word. Please open our hearts and our minds to what you have written for us. Thank you for all the many blessings. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so David mentioned this last week. And he kind of mentioned it the week before, too, that chapters 8 through 10 are kind of one story. This is where the chapters and the divisions kind of throw us off. Because technically, as he mentioned, that we're basically part 3 of one story that we've been covering the past few weeks. And so tonight is Nehemiah chapter 10. This is kind of part 3 of the spiritual revival of Israel that we've been talking about. Now, we need to quickly review what we've talked about the last few weeks. Chapter 8, we read that they stood there for quite a while as the law was read to them. How did they respond to the law when it was read?
They were grieved.
They were grieved by it. Yeah, absolutely. What was the other major point in that chapter?
Putting booths together.
Well, yeah, it was that they restored the religious holidays, the Feast of Booths, the Day of Atonement. They're doing things as it was commanded by God. But last week in chapter 9, they continued to grieve as they heard the law. What did we read there? What were the big events in chapter 9?
The prayer.
The prayer. What all was said in that prayer? What do you remember from that?
A lot of history.
Yeah, a lot of history of
Israelites.
Yeah, basically they were revisiting their whole history of how the Israelites have been unfaithful to God, how they've broken God's law. But also in that prayer, they are reminded of how faithful God is, that he continued to be faithful to them as they continue to disobey. And the reason they went to exile is because, well, they broke their covenant with God. They were unfaithful. So we're at this interesting point in history to where, you know, they are coming back from exile, and now they are, because they broke their covenant with God. What was the covenant that God made with them, between God and the Israelites? What was their covenant?
Well, I mean, there were several things.
Okay.
They had to love him with their whole heart.
Yep.
They were supposed to drive the people out of the land, not marry them, not worship their idols. I mean, there was a whole lot, but basically it was that they should love the Lord their God,
yeah,
with all their heart.
Exactly.
And that means obey him.
Yep. Well, because overall God has made them to be his holy people. And so, of course, there's the individual things that were included in the covenant. And chapter 9, it shows us how they've broken all of those things. And so now we're at this point now to where they are reading God's law, they are grieved by it, they recognize how they've broken the covenant, and this is kind of what brings us to this part in their spiritual revival. Now, I've been thinking about a comment that Dan made a few weeks ago, and he mentioned how this reminded him of the Josiah story. Like, Josiah, they found the law in the temple. He was grieved by it, but then he started to restore the law back into the land. Now, a difference between the Josiah story and this story is that instead of one person kind of leading that movement, we have the whole nation kind of gathering together and kind of there's a joint effort into the spiritual revival. Now, before we jump into chapter 10 tonight, we have to look at the end of chapter 9, verse 38. Because again, this is where the chapters and the verses kind of throw us off. But chapter 9, verse 38, read that with me. Verse 38, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed documents are the names of our priests, our Levites, our princes, our Levites, and our priests. So basically what that's saying right there is that they are making a covenant in writing. It, as we see here, it's signed by the names of the religious and the political leaders. So what they're doing here is that they're basically they're finding a way to remember their side of the covenant that God made with them. Because God told them he's going to make them into, God has his side of the covenant, but it's also up to them to keep their side of the covenant, to be faithful to God. And again, that's kind of what was talked about in chapter 9, that they had broken their covenant in the past. So in verse 38, it says that because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. What do you think is significant about writing this down and having it signed by the names of their leaders and representatives?
The sign is sort of makes something official. It means you're committed.
It's from the writer.
Confession athlete, it doesn't mean anything, but normally you sign something, I mean you're committed, you're going to agree to the terms that you sign.
Yes.
So it sort of makes it official.
Yes. Thank you. I heard something.
A permanent record.
Permanent record. What else? What do you think is important and or significant about writing their names down?
One of the points that I made in one of the other chapters is that God recognizes his people by name.
Okay.
And so they're committing to uphold the covenant.
Absolutely. And starting in chapter 10, we're going to see the names of the list of the people who signed it. But this reminds me of the Constitution, just when I think of famous documents that have been signed, because, you know, the Constitution had all the laws listed. It had the names of the founding fathers signed down on there, which were the representatives of the people, and they are agreeing together that this is going to be the laws of this country. These are the things that we're going to follow. And so today, when we sign our name on a contract, that's showing that we're committed to it. It's showing that it's permanent. It's showing that we understand what's stated on that contract. In other words, when we sign our name, we are agreeing to it. So the Israelites here, they're agreeing to keep their side of the covenant to God. This is just one of the ways for them to say, hey, we agree what God wants us to do. We're going to make sure that we are going to follow what God wants from us. And now, something that stuck out to me is that the fact that they wrote this down as a way to remind themselves, it's interesting. Because in the past, we see how God has made reminders of his own for us to remember the covenant. I think of the rainbow. I think of circumcision. I think of certain holidays that God established, like the Passover or Day of Atonement, for us to remember his side of the covenant. But the Israelites are making their own reminder, that they are doing their part to remind themselves. I think that's really interesting when we think about it that way. But now here we are in chapter 10, and we see another list of names. Now, through this class, this is probably the third or fourth list we've seen of names. What's the rule about lists when we come across them? What have we been saying about lists in this class?
There's a reason God wanted them written down.
Absolutely. There's a reason why a list of names is here. Now, chapters verse 1 through 27 gives us the list of all these names. Just take a moment, skim through it, and tell me what you see. Nehemiah chapter 10.
Certainly some leaders.
Yep, some leaders. Where did you see that, Mark?
Well, in verse 14, the chiefs of the people.
Okay.
And then it talks about and the Levites. Obviously, they had influence.
Mm-hmm.
It starts out with the governor, Nehemiah.
Yep. Yeah, when we look through this list, obviously there are some names that we don't know who they are. There isn't really anywhere else that... This is the only time that we see some of these names. Besides the book of Ezra, we may be familiar with some of these. But As Mark said, this list includes the leaders. So we see the priests, the Levites, the chiefs of these people. And some of these people helped on the wall. And some of these are just names of heads of houses. So they're representing a group of people. And so this list shows us that all of Israel is on the same page, that they are going to remember their side of the covenant that God has made with them. Now, verses 28 through 29, that kind of gives us the main ideas of this covenant. So take a moment, read through verses 28 through 29, then let me know what you see there.
One of the most interesting things is, are they agreeing to a curse?
You saw that in verse 29, a curse?
Yep. Well, that's Deuteronomy language, right? That's the blessings and the curses of the covenant of God.
So what do you think that means when it says right there, verse 29, it says, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. What do you think that means there?
I think they've agreed to a punishment.
Mm.
We don't uphold the oath.
Right. Meaning, you know, we just went through chapter 9. We saw how kind of God has punished them throughout their history. What happens when they disobey God? It's letting them know that, you know, this phrase is a reminder of how serious this covenant is. That God isn't just saying, you know, do your best to follow it. There is a consequence if they fail to remain faithful to this covenant. Now, verse 28, was there a phrase that stuck out to you in that verse? Yeah, what do you think that means? I think that's pretty interesting there. When it says they have separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God. We kind of see that phrase. I think we saw this in chapter 9, but what do you think that means, that they've separated themselves?
Those who were not God's people.
Say it again?
Those who were not God's people.
Hmm. Thank you.
It reminds me of the idea of holiness.
Mm.
You know, they
yeah.
keep themselves from the pollution of the world.
Right.
And so.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I think what it's saying right there is that, you know, they are keeping themselves separate from the pollution of this world to preserve that holiness. In other words, they are submitting to God. They are submitting to how He wants them to be. Now, the very beginning of verse 28, it says, the rest of the people. So, it's everyone who's signed their name, but it's just when it says the rest of the people, everyone has a knowledge. Everyone has an understanding of what's required in this covenant. And so, in these two verses right there, 28 and 29, I think the covenant is definitely an oath of obedience, meaning that they just aren't agreeing to obey God. They just aren't. Okay, here's an illustration. We've all, you know, gotten an Apple device, and then we get that 20-page document that's 11-point font, and it wants us to read through it. Then at the end, there's that little box that says, click if you understand and submit to the rules. And, you know, what? We don't read that thing. We don't know what it says. We just click the box and go on about our day. Well, that's not what it's like here, is that they aren't just clicking the box to say that they understand. And so when we become Christians, I think this is where it can apply to us, that when we become Christians, we just didn't click the box and say we agree to become a Christian and we, you know, just, we want all the benefits that come with being a Christian. No, we understand that we are entering into a covenant with God when we become His disciples, that there's something that's expected from us. If you want to hold your place here and flip over to the book of Romans with me, there's this, a verse that Randy said during an invitation a few weeks ago that I've just, that's helped me remember what we need to do as Christians, what part of our responsibility is. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I'll look in verse 17. It says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." And so looking at that right there is just a reminder of what God expects from us. He wants us to be obedient from the heart. That yes, God is faithful, that yes, He has given us His gifts, but at the same time, we have to do our part. We need to be obedient to the Lord. We need to follow in His ways and do what He's asked us to do. Any thoughts on any of this, and what I just said, or anything in Nehemiah before we go on?
Well, it still reminds me of the same thing what happened to Joshua. You know, you have to, in Joshua 1, that reminds him to meditate to make sure that he obeys the book of the law, whatever is written in the book of the law.
Yeah. Tells him to keep the law of Moses in there. Yeah, thank you, Poppy. So to basically sum that this first part up is that the Israelites have written their names down. They're representing the people because they have agreed to the conditions of the covenant. They are agreeing to keep their part and to be faithful to God. So now, verses 30 through 39. These are basically the conditions of the covenant. This is basically what they are agreeing to do on their behalf. And I think we can cut this passage into sections. So first, let's just focus on verses 30 through 31. Read through that and tell me what you see.
Sabbath. Not even the foreigners were supposed to work on the Sabbath. And then one they never did was the 7-year Sabbath. So they're going back to the original law and kind of reiterating, okay, this is what it said, we're going to do it.
Yep. Thank you, Dan. Yeah, let's tackle that first part in verse 30. When it says, "We will not give our daughters to the peoples of this land or take their daughters for our sons." Why is this important?
Because you have to keep the lineage pure. And if they marry foreign, you know, wives or husbands, then they're bringing their beliefs in and their idols in, and it's not pure, the lineage is not pure anymore.
Right, yeah. We've seen this throughout the Bible. Just, you know, Solomon's a good example of what would happen when God's people will marry with outsiders. Is that usually when they marry with outsiders, that's when they would start to, you know, embrace their idol worship. They would embrace their pagan ways, and that would corrupt them. That would bring sin into the land. And Solomon, I guess, is a pretty clear example of that. Now, I was doing some reading, and the only exception that a foreigner could marry an Israelite is that if they would abandon all of their pagan beliefs and worship God. We do see examples of that in Scripture. But, you know, there are some issues of this that's going on. We see this in Ezra and what David mentioned as they were standing listening to the law. There are some people in the land that have married foreigners. And so this is an issue that is being addressed here. And so because they're being corrupted by marrying pagans and they're being taken over by their sins when they do that. And the other example here is the Sabbath. The agreement is that they will not sell or buy anything on the Sabbath. What's the purpose of the Sabbath?
I think a big part of it is teaching them to depend on God instead of on themselves.
He said teaching them to depend on God rather than themselves. Thank you.
He said they have rest and worship.
Rest and worship, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, a lot of it was a day to honor God and not work for themselves. And so, also, we've seen that Israel has violated this. They have broken the Sabbaths, and they've broken the Sabbath, and we see that God isn't pleased with it when they do that. So I think when we look at these two things of being separate from outsiders, keep not marrying the people of the land, and also by keeping the Sabbath, I think part of this covenant is making sure that they are preserving holiness, that they are committing to stay pure, and they're committing to honor God. Yes, Dave?
There's kind of an interrelation between those as
okay.
Well. The intermarriage problem and the Sabbath problem. The intermarriage, the bigger issue is sort of a meshing with the nations and allowing the nations to mingle with them, which created a Sabbath problem because they didn't have any Sabbath rules. And the Jews had a Chick-fil-A problem. They're not open on Saturday. Right? And so the other guys are getting a whole day's advantage financially, which ultimately led the Jews to want to compromise to not lose the financial advantage. So all of it is kind of interrelated and gets back to, are we going to be distinctive God's people, or are we going to be like our culture, which is sort of the fundamental spiritual battle through the ages.
Yeah. Thank you, David. Any other thoughts on that, or just this part of the covenant?
The last sentence of 31, what David is talking about, it goes on steroids, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year. That's a big disadvantage. And we will, I think the standard version says, and the exaction of every debt, foregoing of every debt, not collecting the debt. That's a big difficulty to maintain, be competitive with people around you as well.
Yeah.
You're giving up a lot by giving up the seventh year and giving up all of the debts. Takes commitment.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I think, and definitely in the rest of chapter 10, we're going to see how what their priorities are, what their obligations are. But I also think we can see it from this too, of not working on the Sabbath and not meshing with other nations to remember to honor God and to remember who they are, to remember the Savior. Any other thoughts before we continue?
Yeah, just kind of one thing to add to it. It's not, it wasn't ever meant to be a restriction to hurt them in some way. It's supposed to be to their benefit.
Yes.
But it does take a lot of trust. And Mark was saying, it's definitely a financial disadvantage.
Initiation of a trade war.
Say it again?
No.
Oh, but that was fun.
They're reestablishing boundaries, right? The boundaries around marriage and the boundaries about what we should be doing on the Sabbath day.
Thank you. I would say they definitely in Nehemiah, they have kind of drawn a line by the wall, that the wall kind of being God's line of who's God's people. But here's the line of standard, the line of standards, that this is what we're going to do to be a faithful people to God.
maybe putting on the spot a little bit. Did they follow through with that? What they just said that they would do right there, they committed to this covenant. They follow through with not getting grain from other people on Saturday?
Did they follow through? I don't want to give away any spoilers. But
don't answer that question.
Yeah, no spoilers.
You got to come back for chapter 13.
But to go on Mark's point, you know, without giving spoilers into chapter 13, I see their eagerness. Is that throughout this whole chapter, we kind of see that their eagerness, their passion to get back to going to God's ways. And that motivates me to see, like, hey, like, I want to be faithful to God. I want to reform myself to God's ways. So there's encouragement to get back to what God's Word has to say. Well, I won't go into too much else before I get to the rest of this chapter. Any other thoughts before we continue?
I mean, all the way through the end of the chapter, or just until that point?
What was it?
All the way through the chapter, or just...
Well, any other, just on either the marriage or the Sabbath, what we've been talking about.
Okay.
Fabi says she's good. She's ready to move on. Okay. All right, now verses 32 through 39. That's the rest of the covenant here. Go ahead and read through that and tell me what you see.
Just a lot of giving back to God.
Thank you. Giving back in what way?
In verse 32, giving nearly a third part of a shekel.
Yeah.
So monetarily, I also saw, like from their livestock, their fruits of their labor, like literal fruits.
Yep.
Just literally everything.
Yeah, well, what you mentioned there in verse 32, well, verse 32 to 33, that's kind of talking about the temple tax, kind of and the offerings that they're going to give to the temple. Mm-hmm. We can kind of tie this in into our Bible reading from last Matthew 17, when, you know, the story of the miracle of the shekel in the fish's mouth. Do you remember why Jesus told Peter to go fishing in the first place? What was the shekel for? Yeah, it was for the temple tax. It was that every Jew male was required to pay the temple tax. And we see an example of it here in verse 32. But pay attention to the language. It says, we also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our Lord. That word right there, obligation. If you go on through the chapter, you're going to see it again in verse 35 when it says, we obligate ourselves to bring. So I think that's just interesting to see that. It said this is our obligation to give back to God by paying the temple tax. What else did we see here in this section?
A lot of it surrounding the house of the Lord. It kind of summarizes in the last sentence of 39, we will not neglect the house of our God. And a lot of these commands and promises tie into different aspects of that.
Thank you. Well, I'm going to save that. Verse 39, I'm going to save that towards the end. Before that, what else did we notice right there?
I feel like this is more specific detail of what 9:38 is talking about. talking about, like when they sign their names, this is saying like what they're signing their names to is offering to God and sacrificing and all that.
Yeah. What kind of offerings did you notice in this section here?
These are the ones that supply the Levites and the priests with their sustenance.
Yep.
Because they didn't have land like other tribes did. They were supposed to come from the other tribes paying them because they were supposed to be the spiritual shepherds of the rest of the tribes, being the priests.
Yeah, thank you. Well, in verse 36, it says also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks. What do you think is so special about it being their first that they are bringing to the priest?
Well, that's what it means for it to be an obligation, that it's not just something extra or something out of their abundance.
Right.
It's the very first of anything valuable to them.
Yeah. And usually the first would mean it was the best of what they were bringing. And so what I see right here in this section is that part of this covenant is focusing on their obligation to God. And by it being their first, it's saying that God is a priority, that God is coming first in their life. They are bringing their first fruits. They are bringing the wood for the offering. They are bringing the first of their harvest. They are bringing the firstborn of their flocks to God. And they say that a few times in here, that we obligate. This is their obligation. This is their priority. They are going to make sure that they bring their best to God. And now that last verse, we're going to come back to that right now. That last verse in verse 39, the last sentence, it says, we will not neglect the house of our God. What are your impressions when you read that verse, when you read that sentence?
That's like the main idea of the whole chapter.
Which is?
Take care of the house of God.
You said that wasn't the main idea of just this passage, but you said that's the whole main idea of this chapter, basically. Is basically what you said, that they are not only going to neglect the house of the Lord, but I think overall what it's saying there is that they will not neglect service to the Lord, that they are pledging to keep God first.
And in 39 says, the people of Israel, including the Levites. And it's not just the priests and the Levites and the leaders, it's everyone.
Yeah, exactly. Well, yeah, and to go back to verse 28, it says, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and all who have knowledge and understanding. Then going to verse 29, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and oath to walk in God's law. So this isn't just the priest, this is everyone that's agreeing to obey God, to walk in his ways, to make him their number one priority. And this was going to be their obligation, which is to serve God. What are your thoughts on that?
I think it's interesting that all of these things that we're talking about, these are what we're going to do. We're going to do this, we're going to do that.
Mm.
But they just, in the last chapter, put away the foreigners. Are we told what they did with them? They put them away permanently? It's interesting. This is what we're going to do. We're going to commit.
Yeah.
What did they do with those people?
David, do you have any idea on that?
Well, the whole business of the intermarriage is an on-again, off-again proposition for the people. This, in fact, just to broaden it out, if you look, basically chapter 10, there are three things, right? There's the intermarriage
yep.
problem, there's the Sabbath problem, and there's the care for the house of God.
Mm-hmm.
These problems don't go away. In fact, so the answer I guess to the question is no, because they continually have a problem with these three issues. It's not surprising that these are here. They weren't random.
Yeah.
These were the things they were struggling with.
Mm-hmm. It's just interesting that these are all forward-looking things that we're going to do, yet there's a problem right there outside the camp.
Right.
And we're not really told what they did with those people.
Yeah.
I don't think so. It's just interesting perspective.
Well, tune in a few weeks and we'll see the outcome of this. Mark? Thank you, Dan.
So the question of first fruits as it relates to, what does that mean? Is it really the first? I've had it explained to me that it is that from a business perspective, it's the first fruits before the net, right? It's not after tax. It's not after expenses. It's really the first fruit.
Hmm.
And I had a guy call me one time, and he's a very religious guy I know really well. And he said, I figured out the key to success for business. Said, well, hallelujah, tell me about it. And he said, it's first fruits. He said, I'm telling you, I've been given the first fruits. I've been given 10% of the first fruits, and my business is booming. So, interesting. Because there's a lot of difference in giving 10% of your gross or a percentage of your gross
or a percentage
of your net. I talked to a young man not long ago, and he was told that he had to do first fruits. He said, my business can't survive if I do first.
What does that mean, though?
Well, in his instance, he's bringing in $30,000 a month gross.
Yeah.
His expenses are 20-something. If he gives $3,000, he can't survive.
I need to talk to you about some finances after class.
You don't mind a little gray area in your taxes, do you, man?
Like I said, we're going to talk after class. Take this part out.
That was recorded, by the way.
Yeah. All right, so to kind of sum up this chapter, first of all, to go on Dan's comment, what he just said, like, this is what we're going to do. When we make covenants, it's more than just writing it down or say it publicly. Like, this is what we're going to do. When we make this commitment to God, we have an obligation to do our part. So God expects similar things from us as he does the Israelites. So he calls us to be holy. We can't let the world corrupt us. We have to separate ourselves from the things of this world. And we need to make him a priority, that everything in our lives needs to be directed to the Lord. And our lives need to revolve around the Lord. And as we wrap up this final scene of the spiritual revival, I'm reminded of the importance of obedience that we are called to. That to sum up these last three chapters, to apply it to us, we do need to recognize and we need to confess when we come up short. And then we need to take action and we need to reform back to God's ways. And a revival can be daily if we think about it this way, that we should continuously be devoting ourselves to the Lord and reforming our lives to his ways. And as we remember that God is faithful towards us, we need to be reminded of our side of the covenant, to follow his ways. Any other thoughts before we end it here tonight? So I guess that the challenge for all of us is, you know, they wrote down their reminder of the covenant. I guess the challenge to us can be, what can we do to remember our part of the covenant? What can we do to remind ourselves to follow God's ways? So I challenge you to think about that. All right, thank you all.